Open up in the Bible to Matthew chapter 26. We are going to dive into the scriptures in order to prepare our hearts for the week ahead. And as we do that, I'm going to say a prayer. So let me just say a prayer as you're grabbing those Bibles. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the flock, Lord, alert or asleep, Lord. We're thankful for everyone. And God, we know that you have a good work that you want to do in each and every life. And so we come together in the name of Jesus, expectantly, Lord, longing for you to work in our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you'll prepare the way for us as we head into this Passion Week, the center of our faith, that we might grow, that we might be strong in faith, that many will come to faith in Christ, and that Jesus Christ will be lifted up in our midst. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 26 as we prepare our hearts for the week ahead. And here's how it goes. 26:1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And just like that, Jesus pulls his disciples back to the very center of the Christian faith. He pulls them back to the center. Why do I say that? He pulls them back to the center. After he had finished saying all of these things, well, they had been out kind of to the edges. They'd been out to some important issues of the Christian faith, but not the center of the Christian faith. Chapter 23, 24, 25, Jesus had been teaching. He had been teaching about the last days. A question was asked. What will be the sign of your coming? And he went on an extended discourse, this teaching about the end of the world, about the return of Christ. And it was amazing. And, you know, for a moment, I think the disciples were sort of caught up into another world. They were caught up into a different time. They were caught up into these issues, which are very important in the Christian faith, but they're not the center of the Christian faith. And now, just like that, after Jesus had said all these things and taught all these things, Jesus is going to turn a corner. He's going to gather their attention on the things that are about to happen. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. I can't imagine the shock that the disciples must have experienced when Jesus said this to them after just finishing the teaching that he had been giving them. Son of Man. In 2 days, the Son of Man, he will be handed over to be crucified. Son of Man, it's a term, it's a favorite term of Jesus that he used regarding himself. I think it was a favorite term of the disciples as well. The Son of Man. The Son of Man, it's a phrase from the book of Daniel. It's what we call a messianic title for Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the King. It is a picture of Christ coming in glory and in power and in sovereignty and victory. And it's the title of Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. And so Jesus has been speaking of himself as the Son of Man. In fact, I'll just read it to you. It's not on the screen, but in chapter 25, this teaching that he had just been doing, chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne." That's where they had just been. And the disciples are going, "Oh, awesome. Son of Man, that's you, right? Yeah, Jesus. You're going to come and sit upon a glorious throne," and they're thinking, "And we'll be there too." And they've already been fighting about who will be seated on his right and left. Which one of us gets a seat of honor? Oh, this is amazing. This is good stuff. Don't stop. Keep it going. Like the way you're talking, Jesus. And then after he said all those things, he turns a corner. And it's a rude awakening. It's a tough moment for the disciples. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. It's the word that they could not bear to hear. Crucifixion. The cross. It was a concept that they wanted to banish from their thinking. Nobody wanted to think about a crucifixion in the ancient world. We're so used to crosses. They're on our buildings. We hang them around our necks. We turn them into jewelry. Nobody in the ancient world wanted to think about a cross. No one wanted to picture in their minds a crucifixion, much less Jesus going to the cross. In fact, Jesus had warned them often. He had told them, I must go to Jerusalem. There I will be arrested, mistreated. I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise. And you know, when Jesus told his disciples that, they didn't want to hear it. Back in Matthew 16, when he told them that, Peter said, no way, this will never happen to you. And Jesus had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You care for the things of men and not of God. Later in the gospel, when he told them again, I must go to Jerusalem and there I'll be crucified. The Bible says that they were afraid to ask him about this. You know what it was? It was a topic that was a non-topic. It was a topic that no one would discuss. No one would follow up. No one would ask a question about it. They banished it from their thinking. And now Jesus says, 2 days, Passover, betrayal, crucifixion. He's preparing their hearts for that which is to come. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. And this is where all the real ugliness begins. This is where the horror begins to unfold, the catalog of human evil. You'll find it all there in chapters 26 and 27 of Matthew. It's like a catalog of human failure and human evil. Here you will find anger, jealousy, greed, betrayal, arrogance, deception, brutality, torture, injustice. It'll just flow and lead right to the cross. Okay, that's what's ahead in chapters 26 and 27. And that is why what happens next is so crucial. What happens next is so important. And so we're going to read the story now of what happens, and I want you to tune in because it is God's word for us this week. And it's powerful. It has the power to literally change your life. Here it comes in verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, they were furious, and they said, why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And let's just read the next two verses to get the context. In verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. In verses 3 through 5, you have Caiaphas, the religious leaders, the lay leaders. They're plotting. They want to destroy Jesus. In verses 14 through 16, you have the decision of Judas to betray Jesus into their hands. And sandwiched between these two paragraphs of great darkness is an amazing story. A woman with a costly jar of perfumed ointment comes and breaks it open and pours it on Jesus. And it's just a remarkable moment. Of all the words that stand out in this amazing story, the one word that stands out the most to me is the word beautiful. Beautiful, Jesus says. It's beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing for me. Beautiful, the word kalon in the Greek, it means good, beautiful, or noble. Good, beautiful, or noble. And that word doesn't seem to go with the rest of chapter 26 or 27. It stands out just by way of stark contrast. Everything is dark. Every human action is tainted. There's just pain throughout. Torture, betrayal, darkness. But right as things get started, just as things start to roll into what we call Passion Week, the final week in the life of Christ, there's this word, it's just like a diamond, you know. It's like a diamond in a junk pile. It's just there and it's just beautiful. And so it catches our attention. And with one word, God sets the agenda for our lives for the week ahead of us. God has set the agenda for your life through that one word. And you know what his agenda is? His agenda is that you might see the beauty of Jesus. That you might enter into the beauty of worship. Even as the events of the cross unfold, maybe I shouldn't phrase it like that. Maybe I should say, especially as the events of the cross unfold. As the darkness gathers, especially as it's gathering, that you and I might see the beauty of Jesus, that we might experience the beauty of worship. The purpose of the story is to give us a frame of mind for the things that are to come in the rest of the next couple chapters. See, I read it and I go, why is this story here? You ever do that in the Bible? It's great. You go, wait, why is this here? Because we know that as God formed the Gospels through the Gospel writers, that they were highly selective. You know, if everything that Jesus did were written, the whole world couldn't contain the books. And so they were highly selective, and everything is important. And I always ask myself the question, why is this story here? And as I read the story of the woman with this expensive flask of ointment, I recognize it's a setup. It's a setup. Jesus is using this to show us something about the events that are to unfold, the week that is ahead. Jesus explained it himself in verse 12. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare for my burial. You know, the disciples are kind of frozen up. They're like, shouldn't we sell that? The cross? What? They're just like, they're out of it. And Jesus just keeps pointing them. My burial? I have to be delivered up. I will be crucified. I will be buried. And what you just witnessed is about the cross. It's about my death. It's about what's going to transpire this week. Why is the story given to us? It's like a lens. God says, as you ponder the events of Good Friday and you come to Easter Sunday, there's a perspective that I want you to have. I want you to adopt a frame of mind as you go through all of this. And the frame of mind is the mindset of a worshiper. A worshiper. This woman is a worshiper. She worships Jesus. She loves. Isn't it love? Isn't it devotion? I mean, doesn't she come and she's, oh man, she just pours it all out on Jesus. She loves Jesus. She's devoted to Jesus. The scene is a picture of worship. Can I tell you something? God wants us this week to go through this week as worshipers. Those who see the beauty of Jesus and respond to the beauty of Jesus. And that beauty includes his death on the cross. And I love this because this is what I need. Take a look at this in verse 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. And not only did this happen, and it's an amazing story, but Jesus says it's actually so important that any time the gospel is told and the events of Passion Week are shared, I want this story included. That's how important it is. That's how powerful it is. So here we are all these years later. We're talking about this story. There's something vital for us here. There's something beautiful for us here. What is the beauty of this moment? Why is it so good? So noble? Why is it such a stark contrast to everything else that's going on? We're going to explore that this morning. And the first thing is this. The beauty of the moment is that it is so intensely personal. It's just this personal, intimate moment where this woman comes personally. You know, she has to kind of push her way through the crowd. The disciples are there. People, important people are there. They're milling around. They're arguing about who's the greatest. You know, they got important things to discuss. And this woman is kind of a nobody in the scene. And she just pushes her way through and she personally comes to Jesus. And she has this item. It's a personal item. It's like a personal treasure. And she personally takes that personal treasure and she breaks it open and she pours it out on Jesus, like personally. And I guess I'm using that word a lot to make a point, but isn't that beautiful? Isn't that an amazing contrast? I think of all the stuff that happened to Jesus in that week. He was betrayed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was crucified. And I think of just the list of shameful, hurtful things that came upon Christ. And standing in contrast to that is this beautiful moment of personal devotion. The beauty of the moment is that it's personal. But there's something else. This woman, she personally understands something of what's happening to Jesus. She's been personally paying attention. She's been listening. Maybe when others haven't. The disciples didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to think about it. But Jesus consistently said, I must go to Jerusalem. There I will be crucified. And on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. And though the disciples put it out of their mind, perhaps this woman, perhaps others, were taking it in. I happen to think that that was the case with this woman. I believe that she was listening carefully and she said, Jesus is going to die on a cross and somehow it has something to do with me personally. Somehow it's for me personally. You know, when you read the events of Passion Week, there's a lot of stuff. And, you know, I'm giving you like catalog of sufferings, betrayal, beating, lashings, crown of thorns, crucifixion, nails, spear. I'm giving you a catalog of these things and they just hit us like boom, boom, boom. And so what does it mean? And then we can talk about theology and the big theology of it and everything. Here's the beauty of our Bible. The beauty of the gospel is that it takes all of that, those are the facts of history, what happened to Jesus. Those are the truths of theology of the gospel. We'll talk about some of those in a minute. But it takes all of that and inserts right into the middle of it a personal encounter. Somebody who seemed to be on the periphery of everything, who personally got it and personally came to Jesus and personally acknowledged his death. And he personally acknowledged her. Isn't that beautiful? This week should be a beautiful week for you. It might be a week filled with intense truths and ideas and thoughts. Images, if you're paying attention. But there's a beauty in it. And the beauty is this. This week, you say, all of this is for me. All of it is for me. Do we dare say that? Like, what warrant do we have to say that? All of this is for me. The story of the woman with this flask of oil is the reason that you can dive into this gospel intense truth of the cross and you can say, this is for me. That story is put there so that you will know that this is for you. Now, I was studying this yesterday, and I actually was writing down in my notes, you know, this is personal, and I was writing it down going, I'm going to talk about how this is personal, and, you know, I was going, yeah, that's going to be one of my points, and then all of a sudden, I was sitting there, and I went, this is for me. This is for me, and I was really touched. I went, wow. I mean, what if I were to say that and not be moved by it? I mean, how weird would that be? You know, this week can be so powerful in our lives. Jesus gives you a lens. He gives you a way to see it personally. It's beautiful. But there's another reason it's beautiful. And that is because it's costly. It's so costly. The disciples are enraged. Why this waste? This could have been sold. We could have given the money to the poor. We could do good works with this. There's needs out there. Costly, costly, expensive flask. Of oil. In the ancient world, often boxes or flasks of oil, perfumed oil, were the most precious of all possessions that a woman would have. The Gospel of Mark, in a parallel passage, tells us that the value of this flask was 300 denarii. 300 denarii. Okay, so we're going to do the math on that. And figure out how much that is. And we actually have a clue because we're also told in Matthew 20 that a denarii was a day's wages. A day's wages. I think it's in Matthew 20 in verses 1 and 2. A day's wages. So 300 denarii, we could do the math on that, right? And we could say that this is almost a year's wages. So you can figure that out in your head. You can think, you know, what, I don't know how much you make in a year. Some make more, some make less, but, you know, it's a sizable amount of money in the world that we live in. And that was the value of this thing. It was extremely costly. And isn't that the beauty? I mean, isn't that the beauty of it? You know, she had come up with a thimble, you know, or an eyedropper. Here, Jesus. I don't think it would have gotten quite the, you know, the headline in the Bible here, you know. She came with the most precious thing that she had. And she poured it out on Jesus. Very expensive. And evidently she just wasted the whole thing. Just boom, right on Jesus. Ha. He said, it's beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing. It's an act of devotion. It's an act of worship. It's an act of giving of self. Beautiful. But here's what we start to realize when you study the whole story. You kind of get the bigger picture. What she's doing is but a reflection of what Christ is doing for her. This woman's worship of Jesus is reflecting back to him his gift to her. Jesus gives everything. Isn't that what Passion Week is all about? He gives everything. And she comes and she says, I'm going to give to you this most precious thing in my life. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So it causes us to think about the gift of Christ. And so we have to go back into the text and dig a little deeper. And I'm going to show you something that's really fascinating that you might not know. But it's real clear in the text, and it's very important. Go back to Matthew 26 in verse 2. Matthew 26, 2. Jesus said, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He'll be delivered up. Some translations say he'll be handed over, given over, handed over, delivered up. Okay, that word, it's actually one word in the Greek, paradidomi, and it's a word that appears over and over and over again in chapters 26 and 27. And it's actually translated many different ways in the English. We're going to look at some of those in a minute. It's a key word in the Passion narrative. It's a key word in the final week of Christ. To be handed over. To be given over or into the power or under the power of someone or something else. That's what that word is. It's kind of an ominous word. You know, to be handed over. Just given over. And Jesus says, Son of Man is going to be handed over. Delivered up. And so the question is, who handed Jesus over? Who delivered him up? And as you read in Matthew 26 and 27, it becomes a really interesting study. Because the word is used of Judas. You'll find it in chapter 26, verses 15 and 16, which we read a minute ago. Judas said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. The word betray is that same word. So oftentimes the word paradidomi is translated to betray, because it means to hand over, to deliver over, in betrayal. That's what Judas did. So it's Judas who handed Jesus over to the high priest. But then the thing is, as we read a little further, we find out this word is yet used again. And this time, it is the high priest who's handing Jesus over. If you look at chapter 27, in verse 1, when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Judas handed him over, betrayed him, delivered him over to the high priest. The high priest delivered him up to Pilate. The morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priests and the elders of the people. One translation, which I don't like at all, says, "The morning came and the senior pastors and all the lay leaders." And I didn't like that translation at all. But the author made a great point. It was the religious leaders that handed Jesus over. Those who didn't want to see the status quo change. Those who felt threatened by the gospel, what God was doing through Christ. That was a little too close to home. But at any rate, it said they bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And then, that word is used yet again, and many times in between. I'm just giving you some highlights here. In chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, "Then Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." He handed him over to the soldiers. It seems that in the Passion narrative, everybody's handing Jesus over to somebody. He's just getting delivered up and delivered up and delivered up and delivered up over and over and over again. Betrayed, sold out, handed over. That's the way the story goes. And yet, as we read the story, we have this clear sense that Jesus is in control. Isn't that weird? Jesus says, the Passover is coming, I will be delivered up, I will be crucified. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, no one takes my life from me, I have the power to lay it down and take it up again. Jesus seems to know exactly what's happening. So who is it that delivers Jesus up to the cross? Well, let's keep going through the Bible. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is what we do here at River West Church. We open our Bible and look at it. So bring your Bible, grab one, look at the screen. It's the text of God's Word that is our guide. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, now after the resurrection of Christ, Peter preaches a sermon, and he says in 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up. Now, this is important. This Jesus, in verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him, but who delivered him up? Now, I'm going to show you one more verse, and this verse brings it all together. So keep going through your Bible to the book of Romans. Acts, and then comes Romans, and in chapter 8. Romans 8, and in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, this is God. This is God the Father. But gave him up for us all. That's paradidomi, same word. He delivered him up for us all. He handed him over for us all. Who delivered Jesus to the cross? And the ultimate answer is God did. God the Father did. He delivered his own son to Calvary for us all. It's personal. For us all. For you. He did this. So take a minute and think about that. The word love does not appear in the text. Matthew 26. It doesn't use the word love to describe what we see before our eyes. Instead, we get a visual. It does not say that the woman loves Jesus. Instead, we see her love. She pulls out the flask. She's holding it in her hands. Okay? She's had this for years. I don't know how she got it, but it's the most important thing she has in her life. She didn't have to really think about it. Her decision's already made. She breaks that thing open and she pours it on the head of Jesus, and we see the love through what she does. I mean, we feel it. You can smell it in the room, the perfume. We measure the love by the costliness of the gift, and we see it. And it's all a setup. We know that her devotion is just a reflection back of the devotion of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of the Father, the truth of the gospel, the glory of the cross. We know that. It doesn't have to say the word love. We measure the love of Christ by the sufferings of Christ, by all those dark things that we see in these chapters. Each one of them, God is saying, I love you. I love you. I love you this much. I care for you this much. I'm giving my son for you. And there's no other way. There's no other way. That's why Jesus went to the garden and he prayed in great agony. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Oh, Father, but there is no other way. Because God is a God of justice, and sin must be paid for. I'm always fascinated that we live in a world in which people always want justice, but they don't seem to want the justice of God for them. This young black man who was shot in Florida, there's this huge outcry. And now there's all kinds of people with all kinds of positions on this thing, of course. Always goes that way in our lives. And then the word, you hear the word justice a lot. Oh, we just want to see justice. We want to see justice. Well, of course we want to see justice. That's how we're wired. That's how the universe is wired. We want to see justice. And God has to see justice. Has to. And where there has been sin, there must be justice done. The sin must be paid for. And God says, there's only two ways. Either you're going to pay for that sin, or I am. And God sends his son to the cross, who pays the penalty for that sin. And it's personal, and it's costly, and it's beautiful, and it's the gospel, and it has your name on it. And that's what this week is about. He was delivered up for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, it says in Isaiah 53:6, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know that in the Greek text of Hebrews, or of Isaiah 53, in the Greek text, it uses the word paradidomi. The sin of the world was put on that Lamb of God. All of our iniquity was handed over to Jesus. Just handed over, just delivered up to Jesus on the cross. Every bit of it. Wow, that's the beauty of the cross. This is why the greatest act of worship in all the universe is focused on Christ, the Lamb of God. Can I read it to you? Revelation chapter 5. Let me just read this to you. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign in the earth. And I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and the earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And I hope there are some senior pastors in there too. The greatest moment of worship in the universe is focused on the beauty of the Lamb who was delivered up. And our sins were delivered to Him. And everything met there in that moment. And it's very intense. And the Bible says, it is the glory and the beauty of God. And if you see it and you get it, it's beautiful in your life and it's powerful in your life. Now, Jesus knows the power of this encounter, this worship, this devotion, this costliness. He knows the power of it. That's why he rebuked the disciples. The disciples said, oh, this is a waste. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. Ha. Jesus says, you got it so wrong. The poor you have with you always, you don't always have me. Some people say, oh, well, Jesus, then he doesn't care about the poor. No, he's quoting Deuteronomy 15:11. Did you know that? He's quoting Deuteronomy 15:11, in which it says, the poor you always have with you, therefore take care of them. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying the people who are most caring, most compassionate, most energized to serve, to care, to change the world are the people who see the beauty of the cross. They know the power of God's love for them, and now they're ready to love others. If we make our Christian life only about just go do, go do, go do, and we never go back to the center where we see the beauty of God and His love personally, and we receive it, then all of our works dry up. We come back to the center, to the cross, to the love of Christ, His sacrifice for us. It's so beautiful, it's so powerful, and it's so personal. And we come away renewed. We pick ourselves up and we go out. We serve Jesus. That's the way it works. Jesus knows this is the center. This is where all ministry comes from. The disciples are clueless, but they'll get it soon enough. What does God want from us? What does He want? That's the question of the day. What does He want? You know what the answer is? The answer is He wants your heart. He actually wants your heart. That's why the story is there. Before all the details of Passion Week and the cross and the suffering and all that and the resurrection, before all that, He shows you this woman and He says, see this woman? Every time you hear the story of the cross, I want you to hear about this woman, because this woman tells you what I want. I want you to give me your heart. Just like I'm giving you my heart, fully, costly love, well, I want you to respond and I want you to give me your heart. That's what He wants. And it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. Have you given your heart to Jesus? This week, I'm asking you to pray, to read Matthew 26:27-28. Read the story. Pray. Make it personal. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Every lash of the whip, every blow that is stricken on the face of Jesus, every moment of betrayal and difficulty, I want you to see it as the measure of God's love for you personally, and then talk to Him about it. Worship Him. Okay, become a worshiper. Pray about it. That's how you enter into these things. You talk to God. I always, when I talk about prayer, I say, you know, a lot of people believe in God the way I believed in girls when I was in junior high. I believed in them completely. I just never actually spoke to one. Like, I believed with them with all my heart. I thought about them every day. I'm just obsessing about girls. Girls, I believe in them. They're amazing. They just, wow. Let's read books about them. This is, but I never actually talked to one, personally. A lot of people, that's their relationship with God. They never actually talk to Him. They never actually worship Him. And that's how you enter in. Give Him something. Make a sacrifice. Love Him. Serve Him. And as we come to this next weekend, It's going to be a beautiful thing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here, and I want to say a prayer, and then I'm going to come back in a minute, and I want to share one more thing with you before we go. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the beautiful one. Your sacrifice is the beautiful thing. And Lord, we want to meet beauty with beauty by returning your love. We want to be attentive, Lord, to the center of the faith and not pushing that down all the time because it's so intense, Lord, and running after other issues. We want to come to the center. I pray, Lord, you'll help us. I ask, Lord, for each person here today that their faith and their love for you might be personal this week. They might speak to you and invite you into their heart and their soul in faith and trust you for the gift of forgiveness through Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the third day, Christ rose from the grave. The word resurrection means literally to stand up. So you just resurrected. He stood up. Jesus stood up. Death could not hold him. Through the cross and on to victory. I want you, as a believer in Christ, to stand in Christ. Stand in Christ. Stand in the cross of Christ, in the love of Christ, in the forgiveness of Christ, the grace of Christ. Stand in it. I want you to stand in the victory of Christ, in the hope of Christ, in the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Stand. The enemy wants to beat you down, keep you down. But you're going to get up in the name of Jesus and stand upon your feet in Jesus' name and walk with the Lord. And amazing things are going to happen through faith. All right? That's what we live. That's what we celebrate over this next week. So may the Lord bless you in that. And before we go, we're going to do a couple of songs of worship that are going to take us into the beauty of Jesus. And I want you just to worship the Lord with all your heart and then just go out into a great week with the Lord. So let's worship and then we'll be dismissed.